saw the greatness of Christ and what He's done for us. In chapter 2, we saw the greatness of our salvation and how a person's saved. In chapter 3, we are seeing the greatness of what it means to be saved. When God saved us, it wasn't just a passing note in history, but it was the beginning of a great work. When He makes us a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what's involved being a new creature, both not only what God does, but what He expects us to do, seeing it from God's side, man's side, and finding our particular responsibility. I want to read the verses we looked at last Sunday night, first verses of the chapter, then we'll pray. But that'll give us a backdrop for what we're going to look at this morning. And some of the marvelous things, when a person's saved, you see, God saves and changes the heart. And then He enables us to change our lives with His power, not ours, but His. In verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That gives us direction. That gives us vision. That gives us motive. Here's process. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, you have your affection, roll it up, aim it towards glory, and not on the things of the world. You're not like a worldling, you're not lost. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Blessed place of safety and basis of operation. We're in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, that's who we live for, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He's coming, and He's going to take us back to heaven. Mortify, therefore, that means do some killing of things in your life. You'll have to deal with these. You cannot just gently deal with them. They take harsh action. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, and that has to do with anything illicit in the sexual realm, includes pornography and includes thinking things in the mind that should not be in the mind. That needs to be destroyed. Uncleanness, anything short of purity and holiness. Inordinate affection, that is, having affections improperly outside the realm that God ordained them. Evil concupiscence, that is, that eagerness and desire and that thrill within at the possibilities of evil or even the thoughts or approaches of such. And covetousness, which is idolatry, that is a form of idolatry. It's the worship of things and the desire for things and the living for things. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God judges people that get into this, even lost people. In the which ye also walked sometime. That's in your past. Past tense, walked, not walk now, walked sometime, when ye lived in them. These are things people lived in, and they were saved. They've been delivered. They've been risen with Christ. They're to seek those things that are above. They're to fight and to kill those things that would war against their soul. That's a quick catch up from last Sunday night and prepares us for this Sunday morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You don't demand impossible things of us. You provide the ability to live different from lost people. I thank You that when You save us through and through. that we might live holy and useful lives. I thank you that you empower us to do what you've commanded us. Now I ask you to help us as we study more on this matter of the greatness of the Christian life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 10 commands, maybe 12 in the chapter, that deal with how to live this great Christian life. The first one we looked at was to mortify some things or to kill them. The second one we look at is found in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. There are some things you have to kill, and there are other things you can put off. Like you'd put off some filthy clothes, some things that you don't want around anymore. You put them off. Now, the things you have to mortify, you can't put off. You've got to mortify those. They have to be killed. But these are things you can choose to just remove from you if you're saved. Lost people struggle with these. Saved people are empowered by God the Holy Spirit to exercise their will and to do what lost people can't. They can put some things off. And they're commanded to put them off, not just some of these things, but all these things. And we have a list of what's to be put off. First of all is anger. Second is wrath. Anger is that flaring up. Wrath is that seething, continual anger that lasts and lasts. That's wrath. Wrath becomes more dangerous because it's kept down, waiting for a time to explode. Some things thought to be anger really are wrath coming to the surface. Anger in Proverbs is talked about like a rod. And it talks about some people that the rod of their anger shall fail. In other words, they use anger to try to correct situations and people. They don't have logic, they don't have scripture, they don't have moral authority, they don't have virtue. And so if they get in a situation they want to deal with and they don't know how to deal with it any other way, they just get angry. And that's worked for them when they're a child, worked for them as a teenager, and works for them as an adult. But there comes a time when that lets them down. Anger is not to be used to strike out against people. It's something that becomes a tool, not something that's a natural part of us. For a Christian, we're to be angry and sin not. But this is an anger that leads to sin. And so it's to be put off. Then there's that wrath, that abiding disturbance in the soul, seething and bubbling. That's to be put off. By the help of God, if you're saved, it can be. You do not have to be under the power of these. You can deal with them. Third, there's malice. That is the matter of wanting to see other people hurt. Maybe you got angry at them. Then you found it didn't work, so you stayed full of wrath inside seething. And now you're just hoping something bad will happen to them. And you may or may not get to be the deliverer of your human justice. Malice. Malice will kick itself in gear when you're praying, if you're not careful. It'll kick into gear when you're reading the Bible. It'll kick into gear when you want to go to sleep at night. And you toss and turn because you have it in for somebody. Lay that aside. God enables us to. Then there's blasphemy. I won't ask you to show, but some of you know that you had a tongue that was not able to be controlled, and it had a language that was not a Christian nor proper way of speech. But when you're saved, you're able to lay that aside. The abuse and misuse of God's name. And the condition of the lost and the destiny of the lost, sprinkle some people's language. Blasphemy is to be set aside. Put it off. Put it off. Take it off if you would. Then there's filthy communication out of your mouth. The twisting of a phrase. The twisting of a piece of humor. The implications or outright statements. These things are to be put off. You see, I can't help what comes out of my mouth. Well, that's quite possible, but if you get saved, God would help you with what comes out of your mouth. He promised that you could have another language. That is a good, clean, proper language. Mark 16. That's made available for those that are saved. They speak with new tongues. It's as if they lost the old language. During the Welsh revival, so many people were being saved of the miners, they had a problem in the coal mines. The mules didn't know what they're supposed to do because they only knew filthy talk and blasphemy. And all of a sudden, the miners were saved and they're talking another language. Clean, proper talk. That's part of being saved. Not only the filthy communication out of your mouth, but lie not one to another. You see, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is truth. The Spirit is truth. When you're saved, you move into the realm of the truth. Lost people may be locked in the prison house of lies. They lie because it's convenient. They lie because it's their nature. They lie because they can't do anything else. But if they were saved, the lying would come to an end. They'd be concerned about meaning what they say and saying what they mean, instead of saying something different. Among the Cheyenne Indians, there is a clan of people that are known as the opposites. And from a child, they're raised to say the opposite of what they mean. I don't want to go to town means, can I catch a ride? I'm not hungry means, how soon are you going to put it on? And in their mind, they say the opposite of what they mean. So it is with a lot of lost people. And they don't have to be Cheyenne Indians either. They say the opposite. Well, I don't want anybody to pay attention, which may mean I hope people will notice. You know. But you stop that when you're saved. You stop your lying. There are some people don't want to really be saved because they like their lying. It gets them out of spots. It covers over things. They don't want to face up to what they've told before, and they takes a second lie to cover for the first. Then it takes a third one and bigger to cover for the first two. Lie not one to another. You can be saved and delivered from lying. After all, according to the book of Revelation, all liars go to the lake of fire, where hell and death have already been cast in. It's a terrible thing. There is no such thing as a lying Christian. That they may slip on detail through ignorance is one thing. But lying shouldn't even be so much as named. Lie not one to another. You'll never find those heavenly things and blessings till you deal with it. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, these things need to go. You put off that old man that had you doing it. You say something in me wants to do it. Put it off. Deal with it. Mortify certain things. Others, you just take, and with the help of God, you get them removed from your life. If you have to go back and remove them again, you remove them again. You get them out as often as you have to, sort of like these stink bugs. We get our house purged of stink bugs. Somehow they find their way back in. And so we take them and throw them outside again. In this weather, I have fond hopes that they'll not get back in time. That's what I have with the old man. I have fond hopes that this may be the last time I'll give it the heave-ho. But if it comes back in and I find it, I want to give it the heave-ho again. These were saved people, but they had to deal with these. You don't get saved and then sit back passively and everything just all straightens up and it's easy going after that. Oh, no. No. This is commanded to church people, according to chapter 1. It's commanded to those who know the greatness of the Savior and the greatness of their salvation. This is the greatness of the Christian life. These things don't have to be there. In principle, you've put them off. Now, in practice, put them off with all these deeds that He tries to run through your soul and out into your life. Now, the next verse gives us another command. And have put on the new man. Let me see if I can explain conversion. You were under the domination of the old man. You're now saved under the domination of the new man. So you take the old man and put him off. Take the new man and put him on. This requires an act on your part as a Christian. Have you ever willfully, consciously laid aside the old man with his deeds because you'd wanted to be saved, you were saved, and this is part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You put them off. Then you laid hold and put on the new man. This is not just a change of behavior or how you act, but a change of nature that God enables you to be able to live in. Put on this new man. And we're told three times this matter of being putting on. It said, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The new man has to be renewed, just as you have to put off the old man, put him off, and put him off. So you put on the new man, not just by a will, but by learning the Bible and learning about Jesus. This putting on is renewed. It lets you know that it had to be done again. Not the first time. May not be the fifth time. You may have to go to your prayer closet or time alone with God and just renew the putting on of the new man. Part of the process of that, it's more than just a recipe or formula. It's a practice. It's renewed in knowledge. You need to improve your knowledge, refurbish your knowledge, expand your knowledge, after the image of Him that created Him. This new man was created by Jesus. You've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him and for Him. I'm quoting Scripture on those. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. How is that done? I learn how pure He was, and it helps me to be a little more pure. I learn of how compassionate He was, and it helps me become a little more compassionate. I learn about His mercy and His gentleness and His kindness. I learn about His wisdom and His zeal and His vision and His burden and His purpose and His goals in life. And as that knowledge is there, it helps renew that new man in me so I can be what God wants me to be. People that are in ignorance are defeated. It says in the Old Testament they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. You need to be increasing, improving your knowledge and refurbishing what you do have. Because it's after the image of Him that created Him. He's the image of the Godhead. How do you know about God? You see it in Jesus. How are people going to know about God and Jesus? They're going to see it in us. How do I know what to do? I study Jesus. And then I know what I'm supposed to do. That's how the new man's put on and is renewed. It said this of him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now the Greeks were big on intellect and wisdom. The Jews were big on religion and signs. But this is not for those that are highly educated and look for wisdom, and they're the ones that get renewed. It's not for those that are deeply religious in the tradition of the fathers and looking for a sign, Greeks and Jews, with their cultural and linguistic differences. No, that's not the basis of it. Neither is it circumcision or uncircumcision. The Jew raised according to the law from a child up. The Greek was not raised by God's law, but by philosophy and different philosophies and choices. And a lot of people didn't even get raised with philosophy or religion. But it's not circumcision or uncircumcision determines whether you have the new man. It's not barbarian or Scythian. The barbarians, I suspect the name comes from those that came from what's known as the Barbary Coast of Africa. But the general meaning had to do with those that came from a simple society, doing what they wanted, and not up to speed as far as civilization and all. And they're just barbarians. They could not adjust culturally. They could not fit. That's not what determines whether you get the new man. Nor Scythian. You say, who is that? Those were those from Scythia, an ancient empire that bordered on the Black Sea, that had a very sophisticated civilization. And one of the higher languages, the Iranian. And these were people that came from a great cultured background. The opposite of the barbarians. These would be mannerly. These would be understanding. They'd know how to fit in. But that's not what determines the matter of the new man. It's not bond nor free. Those that are in bondage didn't have an advantage over those that had freedom. Of course, bondage may not just be a physical slavery. It could be a financial slavery. For the borrower is servant to the lender. Could be an emotional bondage, psychological bondage. Could be a medical bondage. Could be all kinds of a bondage. But that doesn't have to do with the new man. What has to do with the new man? The issue is this. Christ is all. Sometimes Carolyn sings a hymn. Christ is all, all in all. Christ is all and in all. Oh, if we could understand the centrality of the Lord Jesus. That's the reason we have the Bible verse here on the wall behind me for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Not intellect, not civilization. Not religion of the fathers or traditions. It's not of the culture or lack thereof. It's not of our standing in society or finances or the community. It has to do with our relationship. Everything's tied to Jesus. To Jesus. He is our focus. He is the purpose and motivation of our life. We live for Him. He's the one that gives us our identity. Not somebody smart or educated or not. But they belong to Jesus or they don't. It's one way or the other. By the way, what's your identity? Is it with Him and He is all and in all? Have you come to that place in your life? There's a matter of relying on Him. There's a relationship that comes with Him. when it comes to the matter of our doctrine. He is the center of our doctrine. Our creed is Christ. Our confession is Jesus is Lord. It sounds rather simple till you understand how wonderful and magnificent is Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a personal relationship. He's everything. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we want to honor. He's the one we want to talk about. He's the one that our affections are tied to. We set our affection on heavenly things where Christ is seated there at the right hand of the Father. Those things above. And the new man is Jesus in absolute control. And we don't want it any other way. He purchased us and we want to serve Him. He's the purpose of our life. That's the issue. The world has all of its distinctions. Ours, we have Jesus. That's all the distinction we need. He says, put on therefore, because Jesus is the key to the new man, put on therefore as the elect of God. What a high title He's given us. The elect of God. We're elect to obedience. We're enabled to obey. We're commanded to obey. We're told what to obey. And He watches to see if we do obey. But as the elect of God, chosen of Him, holy, and He enables us to live that way, and beloved, He so loves us. We're to put on some things, maybe 10 things. Number one, bowels of mercies. Learn by nature to be merciful. Some people know how to exercise a little mercy once in a while. They can even act merciful. But this is putting on the new man so that your mercy comes from deep in your very soul. It oozes out of your being. There's a sense of mercy there. Not of malice, but mercy. Because God's made a change. And when Jesus is all in all, then mercy is something to be expected. Think how often in the Gospels they expected Jesus to show mercy. Think how often He showed it when they didn't expect it. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, have mercy upon me. They knew He was full of mercy and a merciful Savior. And so you'll become also. Then there's a kindness, not a bitterness, not a harshness, not a meanness, not a cruelty, but a kindness that's there. Not a wishy-washiness, but a kindness. There's an humbleness of mind. We submit our mind to His mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our mind becomes humbled as Christ was humbled. There in Philippians 2, we saw it not that many weeks ago. We're submitted to Jesus. We're submitted to His Word in what He said. And our ideas and our thoughts must ever submit to Him. As Jesus said, not my will, but Thy will be done. Is there an humbleness of mind, or is it, well, the way I think, like that settled it. That's no humbleness of mind, is there? Well, the way I believe, or God said, there's a difference. Put that on. That's part of the Christ walk. Then there's the matter of meekness. In Moses' day, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But there was one even meeker, and that's the Lord Jesus. And we're to become like Him. The knowledge of Him and the image of Him and the revelation of Him to those around, they need to see that there's a meekness that's not human-founded, but God-supplied in the time of need. There's a long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the long-suffering of God. Concern for sinners. All He had to suffer to save some. Oh, are you willing to suffer to see people saved? Or is it your things, your rights, your feelings? Come to Jesus. Put on the new man with the long-suffering. Forbearing one another. That is, you don't push yourself ahead of others. You bear one another's burdens. You give place to others. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You don't measure yourselves by others, for that's not wise. There's a forbearing and allowing others to have their place, their position, if anything, encouraging that they might have such a position. Forgiving one another. Ah, the forgiveness that's possible. Oh, how we ought to forgive one another. That's part of it, rather than holding grudges. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think on how God forgave you, and then you'll know how to forgive others. If there's a quarrel, let it come down to God's dealing in the situation and follow God's rules and laws. Wouldn't it be awful for some Christian to hold something against somebody after God has forgiven them? Now, there are steps and processes God uses to produce forgiveness. There has to be repentance, obviously. A biblical repentance. Have to be some things like that. But there needs to be a desire and a willingness for forgiveness. And above all these things, when you've handled all these, put on charity. That's practical love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's what keeps us together. That's what brings us into completion. That helps the image to be clearly seen. There's a practical love that gives us our foundation for operating. I'm talking about a great salvation. If you're saved, all this not only possible, it's taught, and you're empowered to enter into it and enjoy it. It's waiting for you. It said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, it's not going to rule if you don't want to put those things on. Not going to rule if you don't want to put some things off. It won't rule if you've allowed some of those things you're to mortify not to be killed in your life. I know people have no peace in their hearts. They need to back up and find out why. There is a peace. It's God's peace. And it's capable of ruling in your hearts. Do you know God's peace in the core of your being? Or do you have things jumping up and down inside of you that don't belong? Or empty spots that need to be filled? Let the peace of God rule. Let it run things. Christians don't operate by a confusion of soul, but rather by the peace of God. He empowers us not only to have it, to enjoy it, but to benefit from it. That's the greatness of being saved. That's more than an incidental phrase said somewhere back down the road. This is a marvelous relationship belonging to Jesus. Peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in the body. God's calling you. Have this peace. Come, have this peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14, down into the chapter. Oh, if we could understand about His peace. We're called to it. Those that are saved, we're in the same body. God makes local churches a literal body, a family, to accomplish not only His will in the world, but also His will in the souls of the members of the body. And in the body, we're called to have that peace in our hearts. And then He said, cap it all off with this one. Be ye thankful. Be ye thankful for a great Savior. Be thankful for a great salvation. Be grateful for a great Christian life. What God's provided. Be thankful. You can put some things off and put some other things on. By the way, you get to put more on than you put off. People say being a Christian's negative. It's only negative in a few areas. It's positive and more. You count them up. There are more to put on than there are to put off. In fact, as it goes on, it explains further things to be added into the Christian life. But we'll not go any further this morning. We are going to stop here. How thankful are you? Are you thankful the peace of God rules in your heart? Are you troubled? And there's nothing to be thankful for. You need to get that established. You need to seek the Savior and get what He has for a Christian. And if you're not saved, don't come to Jesus just trying to miss hell and get into heaven. Come to Jesus for a wonderful salvation, a wonderful life, an overcoming life, a victorious life. Come to Jesus and get what Jesus purchased on the cross. We've been talking a number of messages, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you can have it if you just come to Jesus. He is all. He's in all. And without Him, you're empty and hollow and really helpless against those things you can't get rid of. Let Jesus take your burdens. Let Him take the load. Heavenly Father, please stir some of these lost ones to come to Jesus. To put everything in His control. Help your children to renew the new man in the knowledge of Jesus. Till His image shines in their image. Help us to add these things in greater quantity and quality in our souls. Now help us as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, Brother Harold will give